Grab your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 15, flip the bulletin to the back panel. As you're turning there, who's going to win? Broncos or the Seahawks? Sounds like we have more Denver fans than Seahawks. Or Broncos are a little more vocal than the Seahawks. I'm not sure which. But anyone really passionate about the teams? I mean, since like the Vikings aren't in there from Minnesota or the Eagles or Pittsburgh, anybody really passionate about who wins today? Me either. But we all have passions, though, in life. My wife is passionate about teens. When she was still a teenager, she was working with the teenagers in the church that she got saved. Then when she went off to college, she was working at the teenagers at that local campus church there for a while. And then when we got our first church, she was working with me with the teenagers there. Then we went to the second church. She got involved in the Christian school teaching, again with teenagers. Came here working with teenagers, and now she's up at Pensbury working with teenagers. She loves teenagers. She breathes and bleeds teenagers. She's passionate about the teens. What are you and I really passionate about? What do we bleed? Some of us are passionate about politics. Some of us are passionate about the Olympics. And maybe you ordered one of those DVR recorders because you want to watch every event that you're really passionate about. Maybe it's National Hockey League. Kind of forgot about them, and then we had a funeral this week, and we were sitting with the family, and it was just a little girl, and man, she was passionate about hockey. Maybe it's the NHL you're passionate about. Maybe it's NASCAR. Hey, we got some of you in the NASCAR that you can't wait for summer to come because you're going down to Delaware or up to Poconos. You know, you want to go to the NASCAR races. Maybe for some of us it's technology. And you just love the world in which you live nowadays because, you know, for years it was just the crank dial phone. And then the dial phone went to that phone. But now, wow, technology is just exponentially exploding. Maybe for some of you it's woodworking or writing. Maybe some of you are passionate about reading. And not that any of these are wrong per se, but again, the question comes is, what are you passionate about in life? And then you can see, my question to us today is, how passionate are we about helping people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Three strikes and I'm out. This is my third sermon on evangelism. We're going back into James probably next week. So bear with me one last time as we talk about reaching the lost. The very first verse is really powerful, and it sets the stage for the whole rest of the chapter. In chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke's gospel, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near him to hear him. Okay? So Jesus Christ has got a pretty shady group of people around him. As you go there to verse 2, though, and the Pharisees and scribes, who are the Pharisees and scribes? The religious leaders. The scribes were the ones who were basically the copy machines of the day. They also, because they were very educated, got into contracts, transfers of deeds, kind of notary republic, etc. But their primary job was the transcription of the scriptures. The Pharisees were basically very passionate about keeping the traditions of Moses and keeping them and trying to apply them to life. And they were very much about the oral law and just trying to keep the Jewish people to love the law of God with all their heart, soul, mind. And they came up with an elaborate set of rules to do that. So it's these people who are religious there in verse 2 are complaining, saying, this man, can you believe it? He receives sinners. Oh my goodness. And he eats with them. You got to be kidding me. This is terrible. This is an affront. And they were very, very upset with him. But the passion of Jesus is, in fact, that he is, as the bottom of verse 2 says, he is eating and he's receiving sinners. Now, again, I also, for the first time, am trying to follow the Bible reading schedule that we've handed out to you. I usually just start at Genesis, go to Revelation, but now we're in Exodus, and we're in Matthew now through our Bible reading, if some of you are on schedule. And one of the things that I've noticed in Matthew's gospel, again, is many times Jesus is going to the synagogues. And there's more than one occasion where Jesus is sitting down with the Pharisees or the scribes, and he's going to their houses. But Jesus is not exclusively ministering to the Jewish people and the religious ones at that. He's also eating and receiving sinners. Because as you think about it here a little bit, Luke 19 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? Or whom? He's come to seek and to save which is lost. That is his passion. And I'll keep moving for the time's sake, but verses 1 and 2 and verses 15 are powerful, and they set the stage for what comes. The religious leaders are saying, what are you doing? Just spend your time in the synagogue. Spend your time at our house. And Jesus is saying, as you know, he says, listen, the healthy don't need the physician. It's the sick that need the physician. So I'm going to the sick. Jesus was very good at keeping the main thing, the main thing. And evangelism will be kind of a bell that will be ringing occasionally, a reminder. We must be leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must do that for the reasons we've talked about the last couple of Sundays. So what Jesus does here in verses 3 through 10 then is he gives us the parables. The parables. And we begin with the lost sheep in verses 3 through 7. And it says there, so he spoke this parable to them saying, because you are very critical of me going out and eating and receiving sinners, let me tell you a story or two. Here's the first story. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And if I don't get time near the end here, but notice verse 7. I say to you, who's you? Probably the scribes and the Pharisees, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Hey, you Pharisees, you scribes, how much rejoicing you think there is in heaven over you? Now, how much rejoicing do you think there is in heaven over the one? And boy, kind of a maybe not so subtle slam. Not exactly sure how you want to develop that. But the point is that we see a couple ingredients to this parable. First of all, there's the grieving shepherd for the lost sheep. The lost sheep. And he's not going to quit looking for the sheep until he finds it. And he uses that as a question mark there in verses 4 at the end of it. Will you not go after it and look until you find it? Now again, you and I, we've come up with all kinds of excuses why we don't do it. We don't know how, we're afraid of the embarrassment, we're afraid of political or our career, we're afraid of this and that and the other thing. And Jesus is saying, listen, just go after that one and keep after it until you find it. Don't give me the excuses of the wilderness and it's cold and it could be dangerous and I'm hungry and I'm tired and I want to go to bed and it'll find its way home in the morning. And Jesus is saying none of that. He just keeps looking, and again, and I'm speculating here a little bit, but how long does he look? Are we talking hours? Are we talking days? Is he looking a week? And really that doesn't matter, but the point is he keeps searching until he does find it. And I guess the moral of this parable is that time is irrelevant. Time is irrelevant. But we have to think back then through last week. One of the reasons we don't do it is because we are looking for immediate results. And because we don't see immediate results and everything else in our life, we see immediate results, we kind of quit. Because, you know, I've witnessed the guy's five times and he's not saved yet. So let's scrap him and go somewhere else. You got to keep on it until they are found. The seeking by the shepherd for the lost sheep. Again, this is not passive. This is active and aggressive. He's going out into the wilderness. And sometimes I've heard Christians say, as God brings me an opportunity to witness, then I'll witness. And I think God's throwing that one right out. It's not that you're supposed to sit passively by and wait till someone opens up the door and then you witness. This man's going out and looking. And you and I, it's the same. We need to be going out and actively addressing those who are lost. And then the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Do you see it there? He says it there in verses 6 and 7. He says, especially in 6, he calls his friends together and his neighbors. And he says, rejoice with me. There's just a lot of personal and interpersonal gladness and joy when one becomes a believer. And then we go down to the lost coin in verses 8 and 10. And again, it's the same thing. There's a monetary unit. You know, it's not like, which one of you lost your half cup measuring cup and you're going to look and find it? Not a big deal. No, we talk about money. Talk about a sheep. You got my attention. Talk about a gold coin, especially today. Ooh, you got my attention. So he's using things that are important to him. And in verse 8, here we have a silver coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And again, it's the same thing. There's the great grief to find the coin, just like the shepherd had to find the sheep. There's the burden for the coin, just as the burden for the shepherd for the sheep. She keeps on looking it until she finds it. She does a very careful search. She lights the candle. She sweeps the house intently. She, unlike us guys, look behind the mustard. You maybe know that Blondie Dagwood commercial. Dagwood can't find it. He's standing in the refrigerator, door open, and she says, it's there, it's there. He says, I can't find it, can't find it. So she just moves the mustard and says, it's behind the mustard, Dagwood. Just, well, she's moving the mustard. She's looking for that coin. And you and I, we have to do the same thing. She looks for as long as it takes until she finds the coin. Again, her activity is very active. It's not passive. It's not half-hearted. It's not begrudgingly. She willingly and diligently sweeps and examines every cubic inch of her house. Again, looking for that coin. And then the rejoicing, again, is the same. She calls her friends. She calls her neighbors. And she says, rejoice with me. For the coin that I've lost, I have now found. Our passion to seek the lost. Why should there be a continuing growing desire for us to seek and to save that which is lost? Well, again, Jesus' example, both here. We see in seminal form his great passion way back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, at the end of it, when Mary comes and finds him sitting in the temple debating with the religious leaders of the day. Remember what he says? I must be about... It's not about me. It's about going out and seeking and saving that which is lost. Here's another passion or one reason why we should seek the lost was his rebuke to the Pharisees and scribes. These religious ones were not evangelizing. And yes, they were doing, I suppose, their assigned task of keeping, preserving, maintaining the law. But notice what he said there in verse 7. He says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who don't need repentance. And I think there's a sharp rebuke there to the Pharisees and to the scribes. And then the joy in heaven in verses 7-10, when a sinner repents. Brothers and sisters, what are we passionate about? What are we passionate about? We're not passionate about the Super Bowl. Eagles aren't in there. Pittsburgh's not in there. The Giants aren't in there. But we are passionate about some things. We're very passionate about maybe our hobbies. I'm becoming more and more passionate about my grandson. Oh, we got some real cute little onesie sleepers for him the other day. Really cute little things. But are we as passionate about whether it's our hobbies or some of our jobs or our technology or woodworking or carpentry or cars or cameras? Are we as passionate about evangelizing as we are those other things? And that's what I would leave you with today. The pattern of Jesus, he was about eating and receiving with sinners. That's what he was about. He was interacting, rubbing shoulders with sinners. The Pharisees, the scribes, not so much. So Jesus said, let me tell you a couple of stories, guys. We need to reorientate. We need to refocus. We need to recalibrate our lives a little bit. We need to be like the shepherd. We need to be like the lady. We need to be going out seeking and saving that which is lost. The hymn says, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. And then it goes on to say, Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. Philippians 2 says it's God who works in you both to will and to do. So God lay some soul upon my heart. God created me this desire. God, I maybe not done such a good job on my own creating this desire, this passion, but it's you who works in me, both to will and to do. So by grace, God, work in my brain. Get those synapses firing. Get all that brain work going and create in me a heart's desire for the lost. We can't do it without him, but we can do it for him and with him.